We've been looking at parables that Jesus taught. Today I will tell you that I've stretched that pattern a little bit, in that what we're looking at this morning is not really a parable, but it's more of an object lesson. But it fit close enough for me because I felt very strongly on teaching on the subject that we've chosen this morning. But in this world, there is one thing that people respect. It opens doors. It makes nearly all things possible. Because in this world system, you need money. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, money answers all things. If you have enough of it, you can obtain almost anything produced by this world. If you want to do business in the world, in this world, you're going to need lots of money. I had breakfast with a very dear friend of mine who's the district superintendent of the North Missouri District of the Assemblies of God. And he has a young man in Columbia, and they're thinking about what we're doing and planting churches from their church in Columbia and some of the surrounding towns and areas. And he's trying to get this young man together with me. And I was thinking about, when I get together with him, what advice am I going to give him about planting churches? Well, the one thing I'm going to tell him is it's going to take a lot of money. It's going to take a great deal of resources to plant new churches. So, man, start raising money before you go into this. Money buys influence. Proverbs 14, verse 20. How many of you are getting a little nervous right now because I'm talking about money? You don't have to. All right. In about 30 seconds, we're going to be done talking about money. But I can just feel the nerves rising up in you a little bit. All right. But I'm just using it as an illustration. Proverbs 14:20 says, the rich have many friends. You know, the prodigal had a lot of friends until he ran out of what? When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends, right? So they weren't really friends. Proverbs 18:16 says, a gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. But one thing that money does not do, one thing that money can never do, will never do, cannot do, money does not impress or influence God. I should have got a really good amen. All right. One thing money does not do is impress or influence God. Thank you. There is one medium of exchange necessary in God's economy, and it's not money. That medium of exchange in God's economy is a thing that we call faith. God's kingdom is a faith-based economy. America is a dollar-based economy. The more you have, the more you can operate. You need euros in Europe. You need yen in Japan, rand in South Africa, pesos in Mexico. But in God's economy, you need faith. Four times in Scripture, it declares to us, the just shall live by faith. That is the one statement from Scripture that started the whole Protestant Reformation movement. Martin Luther got a revelation from God that the just shall live by faith. Four times, Habakkuk chapter 2, Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have this phrase repeated in Scripture, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Hebrews 11, it says, for by faith, by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. But without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, it says it's impossible to please him, to please God. And finally, 1 John 5, 4 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our, are you getting it? Faith. All right? Even our faith. There's an attitude that faith demonstrates. Confidence emanates from people of faith. Faith will cause you to think differently, to act differently, to talk differently, and to live differently. So today, I'm going to teach on how to embrace this attitude of faith. Now, faith does not deny the evil. Faith does not deny the obstacle. Faith does not deny that there's a problem. That's Christian Science, okay? Faith recognizes the problem. Faith recognizes the obstacle. Faith recognizes the evil that exists, but is able to see around it, to see over it, and to see through it. We're able to see with the eyes of faith that we can't see with our natural eyes. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, "I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. But I'm moved by the Word of God." And that's faith. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. That those of us that have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ now live by faith. Give us eyes of faith to see what we need to see today, and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And we determine, as an action of our own will today, that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 1983, Michelle and I, it was like we'd never even heard or read this scripture before from Mark chapter 11. But these words that we're about to share with you here revolutionized and transformed our lives and messed us up for the whole rest of our lives. And this is the way that we have lived our lives for almost our entire married life, living by faith. And so it's a subject that we feel very confident in sharing with you, in that it's not just theories. It might have been theories when we were in our early 20s, but 30-some years later, this is how we have lived and operated. This is how everything that's ever happened in our lives, it's how a soybean field in Chillicothe became a church complex with multiple buildings and hundreds of people, and a radio station was started, and just so many other things. Buildings that we've built for mission work all over the world. Orphans have been supported and are being supported all over the world. Hundreds of orphans are taken care of every day because of the faithful giving of people that come to Cornerstone Church. I mean, just from Haiti to Zimbabwe to Pakistan to India to Burma and Thailand, you know, this church supports orphans. We're rescuing, through their efforts, children that would otherwise be sold into slavery, from working in brick factories to selling their bodies. And you should be proud of that fact, that you're part of that. But all of that is a product of this word that we're going to share with you today. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 12, we read this: that the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. But it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, and I just need you to notice that phrase right there. Jesus said to it. What is it referring to? The fig tree. Jesus spoke to the fig tree. He said to it. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. So what he spoke out loud. He spoke out loud for his own ears to hear it. He spoke out loud for the ears of the disciples to hear it. Then we have recorded for us this account where Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple, and we're not going to deal with that today. So let's pick this back up in verse 20. In verse 20 we read, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Now, in the margin of some of your Bibles, it might say, "Have the faith of God," or "Have the God kind of faith." In other words, Jesus used the cursing of the fig tree to teach them how faith in God works, or the faith of God works. Faith of God works in speaking to something and expecting that thing then to happen just the way that you speak it. That's the faith of God. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, "Let no man eat fruit of you ever again." They came back the next day and it was dried up from the roots. The fig tree obeyed the words of Jesus. But Jesus did not indicate that only Jesus or God could operate this way. He used this to teach us how that we could also operate in faith in God. Isn't this true? He used it as an object lesson. I don't think Jesus was really all that mad at the fig tree, but he used it to teach them about faith. I don't think Jesus got ticked off and said, "Hey, you didn't give me any figs, so you just die." Okay? I don't have that perception of Jesus, do you? But he used it to teach us also how to have faith in God. Peter said, "Look, Jesus, the fig tree is dried up from the roots." And Jesus said, "Have faith in God." In other words, I did this for a reason, so I could teach you how faith in God works. So here's what it is. Verse 23. "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, I just want you to notice, Jesus said this is how faith works. This is how faith in God works. Whoever. Now, whoever would suggest you, would it not? Whoever would suggest me, would it not? Whoever would suggest the person sitting next to you? Whoever's, also indicating whoever's watching, over the internet right now or later. Whoever does mean you. In other words, you could qualify for this. Anybody can do this. Anybody can have this kind of faith in God. Or Jesus shouldn't say whoever. Whoever has to include me. Whoever has to include you. You don't have to, be some special person. You can be just you. That's good. And I can be just me and have faith in God. Sometimes we just think we don't qualify. Maybe grandma qualifies because of her, she was so righteous and she was so holy and all of that. But I'm telling you, whoever means you. Whoever means me. Whoever says to this mountain. Whoever says to this mountain, whoever speaks to this mountain, "Be removed, be cast in the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. I want you to notice Jesus repeats the word "says" three times to them. He says, "Believe once and don't doubt once," but he said the saying part three times. Whoever says to the mountain. Whoever says, whatever things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And again, I don't think Jesus just capriciously just throws out things. I believe the words of Jesus are always very purposeful. They're always very meaningful. That there's a purpose in repeating the word says three times in this one little paragraph here. Maybe it's even just one sentence. For assuredly, and again, why would he say assuredly? Don't you find it interesting when Jesus says truly, truly? Like anything else he says is less than true? It's not less than true, but sometimes he wants you to pay a little bit more attention. You know, with our younger, my children are young, but they're younger than us. You know, one of the things we say, don't text and drive. Are you listening to me? Don't text and drive. Did I read that church van accident in Texas that the driver admitted he was texting and people died? Don't listen to me. Don't text and drive. If you wouldn't drive drunk, don't text and drive. Are you listening? And Jesus is trying to give him that kind of emphasis here. For truly I say to you, for assuredly I say to you. And again, in other words, I know you're listening to me, but I want you to pay special attention to what I'm about to say to you. Because the just shall live by, and this is how faith in God works. Faith in God works that you believe something in your heart, but it also has to come out of your mouth. When you were born again, Romans 10:10 says this. I'm just telling you, faith in God works for eternal life, but it also works for getting new tires for the car, if that's what you need, or rebellious children coming back, or a trailer move that's sitting in the middle of your parking lot. We'll address that in a minute. You believe in your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and confess with your mouth that God raised him again from the dead. That whoever calls, Romans 10, 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to believe something and confess something to receive everlasting life. Isn't that true? But that's how faith in God works in every other area of your life. Also, you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth. I can tell you what you believe. If I had a recording device, which they make those now, and you could hide that about anywhere. You know, I watch all these shows where, you know, different government agencies, you know, tap into your phone and then they just record all of your conversations. Isn't that a little creepy? But I'm sure they can do it. Oh, yeah. Some of you conspiracy theorists are, oh, yeah, man, they're listening to everything I say. All right. But if we could do that, then I can tell you what you believe. Because what you believe is going to come out of your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth. So Jesus said, this is how faith in God works. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Then he says it in prayer form in verse 24. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Let me just ask you, in what order does the believing and receiving come in this verse? In what order? Let's just read it. Verse 24. Is it okay if I just teach today? Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then, I'm going to add the word then, and then you will have them. So the believing part comes before the having part. Now, what do people say? I will believe it when I, but that is doubt and unbelief. That's not faith. If you can't believe something until you can see it, you don't have to have faith. You just have it. You know, I have lots of Bibles, but there's all kinds of people in the world that are believing God for a Bible right now. I don't have to believe God for a Bible. I have a Bible. If I see my Bible, I don't have to have faith for it. I actually have it, right? So faith is able to obtain things that you don't have. It's able to remove things that are there and causes them to not be there. Faith in God. And some things are not going to be moved except by faith in God. Some things you'll never receive until you demonstrate faith in God. Okay? If mountains will be moved, you must believe in your heart and speak with your mouth because faith speaks. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. When you get there, it will say, 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. We could fill in the word sight there with all of our five senses. We walk by faith, not by sound. We walk by faith, not by touch. We walk by faith, not by, you know, I'm not going to think of all five of them. All right. In other words, we're going to walk by faith before we see it. We're going to walk by faith before we can touch it and feel it and smell it and have it right there where our five senses can sense it, right? The NIV says we live by faith, not by sight. The WEAST translation. I told you I have a lot of Bibles. The WEAST translation says through faith we are ordering our manner of life, not by something seen. Christopher Columbus said you can never cross the ocean until you have courage to lose sight of the shore. He believed there was something. Now, he was wrong in what he believed. He believed he could, you know, go this way and get to India and get spices, right? That's why they're called Indians, right? They're not really Indians from India, right? But he believed something before he saw it and set out without having actual any evidence other than belief. But he acted on it. So in other words, some things have to be believed before they're seen. That's how faith works. St. Augustine said, faith is to believe what you cannot see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. So how do we get this kind of faith? Where does this kind of faith come from? Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, you know, not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable action of you know, reasonable worship to God, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And I want you to notice this phrase. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So in other words, if you're born again, in other words, if the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, you do have faith. It's a gift from God. Actually, the faith to be saved is a gift from God. In Ephesians, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Faith to receive God's grace is the gift of God. So if you're born again this morning, you do have faith. It's not something that you need to go out and look for. That faith is on the inside of you already. That's good news. That means mountains can be removed. That means what you don't have and you have need of can be received by faith. That means that you can pray and believe before you see it. You can pray and believe before you have it and receive from God. But also then Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Now, I want you again to notice that the word hearing is in the present tense. Because what I hear some people say sometimes is, well, I've heard that before. But it doesn't say faith comes by having heard something a year ago or 2 years ago, or I heard that when I was a little kid, or, oh, I've heard that before. Faith comes by hearing. One of the reasons that we repeatedly come to church services is that we need our faith increased. We need our faith built. We need to hear the Word of God in present tense. But you know what? Not every day is Sunday. And if you need faith in God, you can't wait till Sunday. So you need to go find the Word of God for yourself and speak the Word of God out loud for your own self so your ears can hear, so that you can build yourself up in faith. I need you to think of faith like a muscle. I'd love to have everybody show me your muscle this morning, all right? But, you know, you have it, right? But it has muscles. Everybody's kind of given the same muscles. Maybe not the same proportion, let's just say. But it's there, right? Everybody has biceps. Some people have guns, right? Sun's out, guns out. That's why I don't see many guns, because there's no sun out today, all right? But some people have, like, huge biceps, right? I'd love to pick on somebody right now, but I just won't. All right? I mean, there's guys that really work out here. There's guys that compete, like, in that sort of thing. Right here in the room. I could point them out, but they'll kill me, and they could beat me up, so I'm not going to do it. All right? But those biceps and triceps and back muscles and... it wasn't just born that way. Come on. Had the muscles, but they had to be developed, right? Yep. So if your faith is going to increase, your faith is going to become strong, it's going to have to be used. How does faith work? Believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. So you can't just take everything that comes along in life. How many remember Doris Day? Okay, three old people and me. Okay, all right, thank you very much. You notice how I didn't include myself in the old people, all right? What was her most famous song? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Future's not mine to see, que sera, sera. Like, whatever comes. And that's the way even Christians live their life. Whatever comes, whatever happens, that's what God wanted to happen. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there's going to be sometimes mountains that need to move. And we're not intended just to be stopped because there's a closed door. We're not to be stopped because there's an obstacle. We're not supposed to be stopped because we have opposition. We're not supposed to just take everything that comes our way. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. I guess this is what God has for me. Que sera, sera. Jesus said, here's how faith in God works. You say to the mountain, be removed, be cast to the sea. Don't doubt in your heart. Believe that what you say will come to pass. You'll have whatever you say. When you pray, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, then you will have them. So we need to hear God's word. We need to hear God's word. We need to hear God's word. In the area that we need faith, we need to look up and find, what does God say about this? We need to be like God. How was this world created? How was this world created? God spoke and things came to be, right? God spoke and it was. God spoke and it was. God spoke and it was. Isn't that true? Did you also notice in that same first chapter of Genesis that you were created in the image and the likeness of God? How do you think your world is being created? With your words. Not everything in your life is created by your words, but a lot of things in your life. Not everything is just that simple. There's a lot of other variables, right? Come on, there's other people, there's God, there's a devil, right? There's myself. So not everything in your world is created by your words. But wouldn't you assume that a lot of things are created by your words? Didn't the Proverbs say that life and death are what? In the power of the... In other words, a lot of things are dying because of what you're saying. And a lot of things are given life because of what you say. How does a rumor take on and continue to have life? Somebody keeps saying it. Somebody keeps saying it. Somebody keeps saying it. That's how you give life to it, right? How many of you ever had little kids? Used to have little kids, but now they're big kids, all right? And sometimes they just throw a fit. They just scream and holler, throw themselves on the floor and kick and stuff, right? Not your kids. I mean, you observed other people's children doing that. And you're just like, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know what you want. Use your words. Use your words so we can do something. Hitting isn't the answer, right? Screaming's not the answer. I need you to talk to me. I need you to use your words. And that's how faith works. We use our words. God speaks and we hear. Faith comes. And then we repeat what God says. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So if we're going to be attacked as believers, where do you think we're going to be attacked? Our faith. Our faith is going to be under attack. F.F. Bosworth wrote the great book back probably in the 40s or 50s called Christ the Healer. F.F. Bosworth said this, "Don't doubt your faith, doubt your doubts, for they are unreliable." In the parable of the sower, which we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus explained that Satan comes immediately after the word that is sown in our hearts, right? Why? Because faith comes by... So Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Why? Because he wants to steal our faith. Because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our... It takes faith to please God. So if we're going to be robbed from, if we're going to be attacked as a believer, more than likely it's going to be in the area of our faith, our belief. Jesus went on to say in the parable of the sower, he said that tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake. The purpose of the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things is to choke out the word, to steal your faith. If that's true, then, how many of you locked your car when you came into church this morning? Why? Safety. There's things valuable in there. The car itself is valuable. Any cars ever get stolen in St. Joseph? So why would you guard and protect that? Why do you lock your house? Why do you lock up your guns? Why do you, come on. Why? One, they're valuable, and two, they're dangerous, or what? Right? But you guard and protect that. You guard and protect what's valuable to you. But I'm telling you, we don't always have that same mentality about our faith. But our faith should be guarded and protected because it's valuable, because it's impossible to please God without faith. For by it, faith, you obtain a good testimony with God. For by it, the mouths of lions were shut. And so forth, right? Read through Hebrews 11 again. Mountains are moved by our faith. So faith must be defended and safeguarded. Feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. How many of you ever have any doubts? I do. What gives life to those doubts? Repeating it, speaking it over and over. I just don't think I'm going to do this. I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I'll ever have this. I don't think I'll ever have that. I don't think this is ever leaving. Man, I'm just so worried that this. Man, I need to talk to somebody about this. My worry. You get on the phone, I'm just so worried about this, I'm just so worried about that, I'm just so worried about the other thing. What are you doing? You're speaking what you believe, and you're giving life then to that worry, to that doubt, to that unbelief. How do you kill a fire? How do you get rid of fire? You have to get rid of its oxygen, right? You can do that with water. In some cases, you can do that with a, you know, blanket. You can do that with dirt. You know, the other day, you know, we burn our trash. How many of you know it was dry before it rained, all right? And I looked out, and, like, the whole tree line was on fire, all right, the other day, and all the leaves and all that. And I'm like, oh, that's probably not good. You know, there's a propane tank, you know, that this is working towards. But I didn't just go, yeah, oh, well, you know, I mean, what can I do? I guess God wants us to blow up, you know, I mean, you know, it's my own negligence. It was the environment around me, right? But I went and killed that thing. I got a shovel, right? And I just, you know, it's not that hard. You start beating out the fire. You take away the fuel. You get, you know, don't let it get access to the next leaf. But life is given to our thoughts by our words. So if I cut off the words, I stop talking about it, I stop repeating it, then it's going to starve that doubt, starve that unbelief. But what do I want to give life to? I want to give life to my faith. I want to give life to what I'm believing. I want to give life to something changing or being different or being better in my life. Jesus came that we might have. But what did he say before that? He said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. That life's available to you, but you got to cooperate. I said, you got to cooperate by believing your heart and speaking with your mouth. Faith must be defended. You've got to feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Andrew Murray wrote this, beware in your prayers, above all else, of limiting God. Not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things above all that we could ask or think. Now, when Whitney was still single and desiring to find a husband, is that a righteous or unrighteous, you know, expectation for a 20-something-year-old college graduate that has a job? That's reasonable, right? I mean, Proverbs say that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, right? So there's a lot of scripture that you could have to believe. And just being in agreement with her about that, that this scripture that we just quoted came to me, Ephesians 3:20, that God was going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that she could ask or think, according to the power that was working within her. That God was going to do exceedingly abundantly, far over and above all that she could ask or think. Well, that's what she got. I mean, is it okay if you like your son-in-law? Is it okay if you're proud of him? Is it okay like it worked out really well? But, you know, there's a lot of words out there talking about all this relationship. Oh, your mother-in-law this, your mother-in-law. Come on, right? But couldn't we believe for something better than that? Couldn't we believe for something above that, what you ask or think? And he's just great. He's just wonderful. He's above what we could ask or think. He was even better than we were expecting. Not that we didn't have high expectations for Whitney. Let's put it this way. I think my mom, many of you know my mom, like Pastor Linda. I don't call her Pastor Linda. I just call her mom, okay? I think Ken, Whitney's husband, is her favorite kid. Sometimes. you can believe for something better. You can believe for better results. But it's going to take faith. So today, to wrap this up, I'm going to make some faith declarations this morning concerning our church. Is that okay? And I want you to be in agreement with me. All right? Let me just tell you a story about the trailer. All right, I went to the zoning and planning meeting. Dan went with me. We were the only thing on the agenda Tuesday night. We show up. Let's just cut to the chase. There was only three zoning and adjustment commissioners that showed up. It takes four to reach a quorum and to make a decision. So we sat there for 15 minutes. The chairman, gaveled and said, "We adjourn. We don't have a quorum. We can't take any action today. Is Pastor Saunders here?" "Yes, I'm here." "Sorry, you're going to be on next month or next meeting." I'm thinking, next meeting's 1 month from now. All right? And I'm thinking, how many of you believe we need that? We need that. We need that. How many think that's a mountain? That thing's starting to become a mountain in my parking lot, all right? I can't push it. I can't tug on it. I need it to move, okay? So city planner called me back the next day. He's so embarrassed. He said, "Okay, I've called a special meeting." Good news. Bad news is I have to give 2 weeks' notice, all right? But we cut the timeline in half. He said, "How's April 14th at 4 o'clock? I said, "Not the best day for me. That's Good Friday." "We've got a Good Friday service at 6:30. I said, "But if that's the best that we can do, I'll be there at 4 o'clock, as long as I don't have to argue for an hour to get this done, because it's all procedural. Because they said, basically, it's a done deal, but we can't legally sign off on this without a quorum." All right? So he calls me back later. He said, "Okay, we have the meeting April 14th at noon." Noon's better than 4 o'clock for me because it's Good Friday. All right? So what we're going to do today, we're going to believe God for our mountain to move. All right? Because we've been making a lot of phone calls and getting no phone calls back. We've been getting some answers and, "Oh, yeah, we'll get it next week." And next week was last week. Right? Because it's next week again this week. So that trailer's moving. That trailer's going behind this building. It's going to tee off the end of this building. It's going to be approved. And it's going to be used in Jesus' name. Because when we started, we didn't even know if we could use it, but we bought it anyway. Because that's what we needed. And we believed for a certain amount of money to pay for it, and that's exactly the amount of money we paid for it, $5,000. And I promise you that thing's worth $25,000 easily. All right? So God's moving, but it's an obstacle. We're not just going, "Oh, I guess." How many of you think we might have a pretty outstanding children's ministry about ready to blossom here in this place? But how many of you think we might have a little opposition to that? And we're just going to shrug and go, I guess we can sell it. No. I mean, my business side of me goes, "Man, that's a pretty good flip." Right? But we bought it for its intended purpose, and it will be used. And it will be set in place, and it's going to be jam full of kids. And wouldn't that be a good thing? Like, some of the loudness of the children's department being just a short walk up a ramp and in another building. And all the people said. And it's big. It's huge. It's that thing is exceedingly abundantly far over and above what I was expecting us to find for $5,000. That thing's twice as big as what I was expecting it to be. And it's in really good shape on the inside, and a little bit of paint, a little bit of TLC, and it's going to look really, really, it's going to match this building like perfectly on the outside. Come on, somebody. And we are going to start using that thing sooner than later. That's how faith works. Now, you just watch. You just watch the next few weeks. All right? You watch the next, you've watched this whole experiment. We bought that thing in January. I didn't get all of my paperwork together until February. That put me on the March meeting. We got to the March meeting, and we got pushed off for a month. And we still need the air conditioning units, and we need the ramp and the canopy and so forth. And so you've watched that thing sit for a long time, and some of you are doubting that maybe we made a good decision and maybe it wasn't the best decision to go ahead and pay him all the $5,000, you know. Probably wouldn't do that again. But you know what? You don't have to do everything right to God to work on your side. God can overcome your mistakes. God can overcome your deficiencies. But you watch that thing move. You watch it be set in place, and you watch it fill up with kids. You watch it, because it will happen. Because you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast to sea, doubt in your heart. You believe what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. And that's what we say, that's what we believe, and that's what will happen. You know what else will happen? These empty chairs will fill up sooner than later. And then we'll go to a second service, are listening to me. And we will have teenagers and a youth group. Come on, somebody. And we will plant churches all over North Missouri. This is the beginning of something, not the end of something. There will be hundreds of thousands of dollars that will go into world missions and helping those orphan kids, like I said, and other things that we do, spreading the gospel around the world. That will happen. Ministries will be birthed from this place and fulfilled from this house with youth, with evangelism, discipleship, missions, and benevolence. We will find, here's what will happen. We will find, I guess God didn't want me to worry about the time. That's what it is, all right? I'm just teasing. It just broke. There's nothing spiritual happened there, okay? Just broke. Don't worry about it. But God's going to start putting on our heart something for us to express love to this community. I don't know what it is yet. I haven't got a real clear word from God, but we'll get it. Because we love this town. And when we go to those projects, we're going to have a big We Love This Town t-shirt on and Cornerstone Church on the back of it. And whatever it is, we're going to be expressing love to this community. And love is doing something useful, something helpful, and cost us something. So it's going to cost us money and time and effort, but it's going to help somebody. Are you listening to me? One thing that will happen in this place is that people will be healed. Addictions will be broken and lives will be restored. That the strength and influence of a very large church will be expressed in the family feel of a smaller church. Because what you're part of here is one church with multiple locations. So when we go to the baseball game, the Royals game this summer, there'll be like 100 of us there. So we can do kind of big fun things, right? We can do like big, huge mission projects. We can take on, you know, a mission project with a budget of $50,000 to $100,000 and send like 40 or 50 people from our church. And yet when we come to church, we still know everybody. Come on, are you listening to me? God's doing something special here. That's what I believe, and that's what I see, and that's what will happen. You watch it come to pass. You can write down everything I said. Everything I said is recorded. We'll go back and listen to it. And I'm telling you, this is the word of the Lord, and this is what will happen in this place. But you know what? We're not living in the future. We're living in the right now. So would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? And if you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ today, today is the day of salvation for you. Man, if you need your addiction broken, today is your day of freedom. And if you still are suffering in your body, today is the day of healing for you. Is anybody that just ready to give their life to Jesus today say, man, I've been thinking about this for weeks, months, and today's the day. I'm going to call in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today. Is that you? Can I see your hand? Is that you? Is that you? Today. Just checking to see if it's you today. the day you do business with God, the day you get real with God, the day you just, you know, I know you have doubts, and I know you don't know for sure, but you're ready just to go ahead and step out and trust in someone and something bigger than yourself. Is that you today who needs to call in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved? Would you just let me know? Slip up your hand real fast, put it back down real fast, and I'll include you in this prayer. Does anybody still have something they need from God today that I can just agree with you in prayer? Okay, I see your hand. Anybody else? In the back, just kind of all over. Well, Lord, I'm just going to do this. Lord, I agree with my sisters right now in Jesus' name that what they believe, what they've been praying about, what they've been seeking you will come to pass. I agree with them now in Jesus' name. Amen.